The brethren, we counted a rich blessing from the Lord to be here in your midst this afternoon. We praise Him for all the good blessings and good favors that He has given us thus far today. We would bring you the love and greetings of those of our brethren in Cottage Grove, Oregon that were left behind. Especially Brother David Featherston-Ha, who had expected to be here until just yesterday morning or the evening before. So he did indeed desire your fellowship and would be interested in your prayers. Joy unspeakable. We think of the fruits and graces of the Spirit that was referenced this morning in Galatians 5:22. Reading that, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, etc., and etc." Looking at this, we don't necessarily believe that they are listed in order of importance. However, the very first one of the fruits and graces of the Spirit that's listed is love, and we put that probably the highest of all possible characteristics that we could have be a part of our being that would be a benefit to us throughout eternity. And the next one, the very next fruit of the Spirit, is joy. We'd like to spend a little time on that particular fruit of the Spirit this hour. When we consider how much is said in the Scriptures about joy and about it rejoicing, about this particular aspect of our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with each other, we really should be deeply impressed with the thought that our Heavenly Father is very solicitous for the happiness of His children, for their happiness even in this present life. He has put a premium on our happiness. We'd like to have a definition of joy, and we can turn to Webster's Dictionary or other such source and, of course, get a definition. However, when we're talking about a characteristic of the Lord, we often prefer and hope we can find a definition from the pen of the seventh messenger, feeling that that would be a definition that would apply specifically to us. And one is to be found in reprint 1494. "Joy may be regarded as the effervescence or overflow of true and genuine happiness." True and genuine happiness. The overflowing of that, not just genuine happiness, but clear to the brim and overflowing. Remember some time back there was that commercial, a cup and a half of coffee in one cup. That's kind of what we're looking at here. A cup and a half of joy and blessing in a cup, in our vessel, in our single vessel. That's a whole, another overabundance of this genuine happiness in the Lord. And it's our Father's good pleasure that His children should be so filled with this happiness, such that it will bubble over all the time. Few of us really develop the ability and capacity to obtain this level of joy, this level of genuine happiness. We trust that by the Lord's grace, as we continue on through this hour, that if He so blesses the words that are spoken and the ears that are hearing, that each one of us may be able to see some ways in which we can increase our ability to experience this joy that the Father has in store for us and desires us to have. And that's joy and happiness, not that which happens to us, but that that comes from within our heart. This is an inside joy coming outward. You know, we can find a little joy by interacting with something or by doing something that might give us a little bit of pleasure. But our joy here is joy that's inside the heart. It's one of those fruits and graces of the Spirit. It's like love. Love comes from within, not put on the outside as a coat. Joy, likewise, must be coming from within, and it's a heart attitude. You might say, well, Brother Tom, that's wonderful, but here we live in Satan's world. Here we are beaten down every day, trials, difficulties, temptations, etc. How on earth can we have that joy now? Well, that's what we kind of like to dwell on here for a little bit, on how does that happen? How can we make that happen? How do we rejoice in affliction? Maybe just to begin with, a short quote that was given to me a little over a year ago. I didn't even note who gave it to me, and I apologize to the giver. I have a suspicion, but I won't give that on the event that it wasn't that person, and I would be overlooking the one that was truly my benefactor. Sorrow stretches the heart and makes room for the joy that will follow. Our sorrow of today should make room for the joy that follows that sorrow. It should enlarge our heart, make us more receptive to the Lord's exceeding blessings. Let's start with 1 Peter 4:12 as a text when we're looking at rejoicing in affliction. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Well, we often have considered that and that portion of that text, and it says, well, that gives us comfort that, boy, we may be beaten down, but so is everybody else, and don't think it any different. You know, when we stop right there, we think, well, okay, that's encouragement. That should help us. At least there's misery in being together in this time of affliction and difficulty. But the second half of that verse is terrific. But rejoice. Joy, rejoice. Realizing that no affliction for the present time seemeth joyous, but rather grievous, yet knowing, I'm sorry, I have stepped down. Let me finish that text correctly. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also unto exceeding joy. We've already defined joy as genuine happiness, bubbling over, and then we add the adjective to this word that it is exceeding joy. So when we find ourselves in trials and difficulties, we are to rejoice with exceeding joy. No affliction really seemeth joyous at the present time when it's happening. It is a matter of the manner in which we view that experience that can bring us joy. Our Lord rejoiced in being a partaker of the afflictions that were to come upon him, that he might have the eternity with his Heavenly Father. We should look at it in the same manner. Is there a way other than having these fiery trials come upon us? Can we make our calling and election sure and gain the crown without those crosses? Absolutely not. No other way. That's the only way that the Lord has provided for us to make our calling and election sure. Therefore, if that's the only way we can do that, then isn't it wonderful that we have them? isn't it a joy that we have trials and difficulties? If we didn't, we'd be left out. And we surely don't want to be left on the outside of that feast that has been spoken of this morning, of that which Brother Perry mentioned to us, the gathering there with our Lord, the other side of the veil. We don't want to do that. The trials are to be stepping stones that allow us to cross the raging river of life to gain the other side, immortality. These stones are blessings. Now, if I can digress a little bit, there's a very favorite spot of mine that I've been to in my few years, a little river up in northern Idaho. It's called the Payette River. Up near the top, it broadens out at times, and it looks almost like a lake. And you know, anybody could get out there, and it's not a big river, so it's maybe, you know, a couple hundred feet across at that time, but most anybody could just walk across that. No difficulties, maybe have to swim a little bit. It's an easy crossing. But you come down, and it comes down and through a canyon, and as you drive up through this canyon, you see this roaring white water. Now, try to get across that same river. Well, the only way you can get across it is by picking up the large stones out there, and you can find coming across large rocks to be able to maybe work your way across from time to time this raging river. It's beautiful country. It's just a joy to your senses to be there. But more importantly, it's a joy to look at that now as how do we get across this raging river of life. We step on the stones on the way across. And the stones that we're stepping on are our trials and experiences this side the veil. That helps us get across that raging river as life roars on and Satan attempts to suck us under. Standing on the rocks. Our joy, in many cases, is dependent upon our study of the Word and our knowledge of the precious promises contained therein. Brother Russell brings this to our attention in reprint 5459. Here we have some more stones in this river. They're precious promises. Some of these stones we get to step on and there's no trial associated with it. It just happens to be a true blessing. And we'll try to go move on to those true blessings here in the second half of the hour. Right now we're trying to look at those that are kind of concealed blessings to us because they're concealed by trials and difficulties, by the world imposing itself upon us. The Lord wants those who will thus overcome, who will fight the fight against the afflictions that come upon them, who will endure patiently through though the temptations continue long and the tribulation becomes more and more severe. He wants us to endure all of those and to endure them joyfully, to appreciate the joy. These trials then develop in us character. And we're building character for all eternity. So if we're building character for all eternity now, don't we want to step carefully on each one of those stones as we come across this river to appreciate what they're doing for us? Another illustration might be, if any of you have had the privilege of watching glass blowing, there's a place in Old Town, Seattle, that has a glass blowing area, and it's in a glass in area, and they have a lot of their works displayed out front. They're just beautiful, beautiful glass colored and of all colors, and vases of all shapes and sizes. And you watch them in there, and they may work on one piece for hours to produce that. Start with some cold glass on the end of a long pipe and put it in this extremely hot furnace. and they'd pull out and work with it and blow a little and work with it with another device, a metal device with their glove on to work that hot glass. And it cools a little bit. Well, now it's not workable anymore, so they stick it back in the flame again. This kind of reminds us of how the Lord deals with us. We have to keep being stuck back in the flame so that the Lord can come back out and mold us and shape us just a little bit more. And then they take a little wad of some colored glass and heat it up a little bit and dab it on this one that they're working on, and pretty soon then starts more color coming into this. And that's how the Lord works with us, just a little more character of this nature and a little more character of that nature, and the finished product is a beautiful vase. And indeed, we want to be that beautiful vase that's been in and out of that fire throughout our Christian development, such that the beauty is there. If that vase had not been taken in and out of the fire, it wouldn't have that end product of beauty. It would not be usable as something to those that desire to have that item. And the Lord would not find us useful if we hadn't been in out of that fire. So when we look at it that way, and we look at our experiences that way, then each of our experiences are joys. They're blessings. They're overflowing, bubbling over as we get the privilege of walking the narrow way. Let's continue in this thought with Matthew 5, 11 and 12. In the Beatitudes, consider that at least every other week together in our Sunday meetings. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are we when this happens to us. Yes, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Here we are again, to be exceeding glad when all these apparently negative things are happening to us, because they're not negative unless we let them be that way. We need to learn from those experiences in order to have them be a blessing. It is impossible to rejoice in persecution until we get the right focus on the subject. Those are Brother Russell's words, until we get the right attitude, we might say today. We've got to have the right attitude about our experiences. And that is not to look at the experience itself, but what is it doing for us? Each stone in this raging river is beautiful. We need to examine it carefully. What is it doing for me to draw me closer to immortality? If by examining the stone, the experience, the trial, the persecution, we have been drawn closer to the Lord, then we have received that joy and we should find it in us. We should find that joy then in us. In some respects, we can also look at those stones as being our rock of salvation, of our Lord, that buoys us up in this river through our trials and experiences. Truly, we have many beautiful stones to walk across this river, stone by stone. 1 Peter 4:14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Happy are ye. 1 Peter 4:14. So instead of being downcast and discouraged by the experiences and thinking them strange, really we want to look at them as evidences that God is molding and shaping our character to fit just right in the spot that He has for us in the eternity of serving Him. This morning there were stones mentioned in that pyramid, and each stone had to be just right as it was set in that pyramid, otherwise the the end product wouldn't be perfectly shaped. It wouldn't fit the illustration. Well, we also then have to be a stone ourselves in that respect and be molded, fitted, shaped in such a manner that we fit in the eternal plan of our loving Heavenly Father. And all of the experiences we have right now, today, are those things that shape us in the Lord's hands to become usable to Him in the position that He wants us. We don't know that. We don't have the privilege of seeing ahead and saying, this is exactly where Brother Tom needs to fit right here, and so I'll make sure I fit there. No, we leave ourselves in the Lord's hands. Just as the glass has no will of its own when it's being blown, it's just put in the fire, heated, and the Maker shapes it. Here we find ourselves in that same position of being shaped by our loving Heavenly Father the way He wants us to be shaped and for the position that He has in mind for us. We surely do find that this is Satan's world. It's not really a very joyous place to live many times. And some of us suffer daily because of mental or physical anguish, or because we are imposed upon by the world about us. We know that we rejoice in the Lord, but we don't feel full of happiness much of the time because of our circumstances. Then how is it that we can feel joy when we're imposed upon like this? We might use an illustration. We might be leaving here this afternoon and stumble, fall, and hit just right and break an arm. That's going to be immediate pain. The only thing we're going to feel for that moment is pain. We may have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, but that joy of the Lord is overridden by that pain. And until we get that taken care of, see a doctor, get it taken care of, get that pain subside a little bit, so that that joy can come back to the top of our minds, to come to our awareness again, it is going to be suppressed. So if we are in times of severe pain, for whatever reason, as we say, for physical anguish, for mental anguish, for the world being so opposed upon us that it's a terrifically painful experience, that pain is what we're going to be feeling. We have to solve that problem a little bit with the Lord's help, get it taken care of, get it mended, that we might feel that joy again. And what a blessing it is that today we live in the time of the increase of knowledge. The Lord's presence has returned, and with it much knowledge on every subject. We enjoy taking advantage of the much knowledge with respect to God's plan that is given to us. But we also live here in the time of our Lord's return, and part of that special favor of that time is having access to those things that can help us reduce the pain level to such a point that we can gain more joy, more and more appreciation of our loving Heavenly Father. It behooves us to take as good a care of ourselves as we can, be as kind to ourselves as we can along the way, that we might be able to take in what the Lord has, that we aren't overridden, our senses aren't overridden so highly with other sensations that it overpowers all of the joy that we find within us. And that will happen to each of us from time to time. We can probably all think back on our experiences in various aspects of that. Taking care of it is well within the blessings of this present enlightened day because of our Lord's return and the increase of knowledge. Paul was a good example. We'll shift a little now. Just another example of how he joyed in tribulation. 2 Corinthians 7:4, he said, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Well, Brother Perry mentioned a few of the tribulations last hour. We just know that Paul had many tribulations. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked multiple times. He was bit by a viper and lived. And he was thrown in prison. He just suffered all manner of physical tribulation and trials, as well as, I'm sure, times in which he was attacked for the truth. And yet, Paul turns around here in Corinthians 7:4 and says, boy, I rejoice in all that. He had the right attitude. He was focused correctly on his trials and experiences. They indeed were stepping stones to him. Acts 2:25 and 26 also, Paul says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. The Apostle Paul had the right focus, had the right attitude. He was looking at the Lord and knew that the Lord was on his right hand at all times. He was surely not going to be moved from that. So when we find ourselves in trials and difficulties, we know our Lord is on our right hand. We know that these trying experiences do indeed work patience in us, as James 1:3 says. Every temptation, every trial, every persecution, every difficulty in life is permitted to come upon us because we have made a covenant of sacrifice with the Lord. We rejoice then in every experience. We endure it all. We don't compromise along the way. We don't sidestep these experiences. If we try to sidestep one of the stones coming across the river, we're liable to get a little wet. Got to step on them, each one of them. One at a time. Let us rejoice in our trials. For if they have made us stronger in character, more humble, more Christ-like, indeed they are a blessing and a joy. We know that those from the, looking at it from the outside in, those who are on the inside, shall we say, that is, on the inside of the race for the prize of the high calling, who have consecrated themselves to the Lord, who are running for the prize of the high calling, surely do have this attitude. Those looking at our course of life may indeed look at it as it's all a give everything up type of course of life. We have that everything that is joyous in life, we give up. In reality, dear brethren, everything that's joyous in life that is true joy, we pick up. Our walk in the narrow way allows the enhancement of joy, not the removal of joy. Yes, we do different things than we did before, but we have greater joy in them. There's a poem on reprint 5169. Again, talking of joy in affliction. In quotes, the Lord be with you. In quotes, steals the benediction with solemn splendor like a falling star. In morn of joy and midnights of affliction, it breathes its echoed sweetness near and far. The Lord be with you when the shadows hold you, and prove his loving power to soothe and bless. When dangers darken and when fears enfold you, the Lord be with you in his tenderness. This is truly our way in this time of affliction and trial that we have. The Lord is with us in his tenderness. Well, we When we have this right attitude of heart and mind, then our trials and afflictions do become blessings.
Brother Tom, aren't there times when things are just plain blessings in themselves?
You bet there are. Here we sit today in convention. We are receiving spiritual blessings.
There is very little pain in this, if any at all. This is pure blessing. When we sit down to study the Lord's Word, it's pure blessing. Almost no pain involved. When we know the Lord's plan, we can take in others of our senses and realize that raging river, that Payette River, is such a beautiful sight. In amongst the pine trees, roaring down through the mountains there, you've got the pine smell, you've got the beauty of the scenery, and the roaring sound coming in. Those are joys, and we can appreciate it far more than those who are not walking in the narrow way, because we appreciate the Creator. We appreciate those things that Brother Perry brought out to us earlier about our Heavenly Father's first creation, His only begotten Son, and then from that came all these wonderful creative works. How much more beautiful it is because we appreciate the origin of that particular scene. And each one of us, I would imagine, have our own favorite scenes that we've been to in our life, and favorite places where we can just feel the creative power of our Heavenly Father. These are just pure blessings. Very little trial or difficulty or pain involved in those. What a joy it is just to then to take in those blessings. We continue on a little bit then now with those blessings that come to us just from the pure joy of the experience itself. The joy that we have in studying the Word of the Lord, our knowledge of His precious promises, that in itself is so beautiful. We study to show ourselves approved, a workman of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We study because it brings joy to us to listen to the words of our Heavenly Father. And that's what that is. We're listening to the words of our Heavenly Father. And when we think about it, when we tend to be very protective of the word of our Heavenly Father. I think that we probably share that characteristic is one amongst those of us met here that is probably a more developed side of our characteristic. And we do that, we think, for a special reason. If we don't have a good understanding of that word of the Lord, we don't know who He is. We've got a misconception of who our Heavenly Father is unless we properly understand the word of truth. And it is so important that we have our Father as that friend, as that loving friend in fellowship and in the narrow way. So it is important to us then to study, to show ourselves approved. And it is joyous to do that. It's joyous to listen to that. If we look at those words as we're studying them as God's words to us, that's the bubbling over. That's the overflowing. The words themselves are a blessing. The promises are a blessing. But they overflow when we appreciate the source of them and let that joy come inside us and let it really fill us. It makes our walk in the narrow way so much easier. When we entered the narrow way, we found a blessing. It was like we opened up an envelope and inside was sealed our pardon. Here was the blood of Christ that had provided a ransom. Here was an offer signed by the Sovereign of the universe. And we, with tears of gratitude, gladly accepted that favor. how we rejoiced at that time. And even though we still wear the prison uniform of the diseased and dying body, we still abide in the prison of this present dying condition, yet we have that sealed pardon tightly in our hands. We have the promise of the glorious sovereign of the universe to give us the divine nature. What more joy can we possibly have if we can just better understand it, better take it into our heart, and let it have that joyous outworking, adding that to that love, that spirit of love that our Father has for us, adding that fruit. It's like a crowning extra blessing here. That last illustration you'll find even better worded in reprint 1494. Our present joys. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. We are to have fullness of joy. Again, we do have a great many sorrows, difficulties along the way. We have disappointments, etc., as we've talked about. Reprint 677 talks about the present joys, though, of the new creation. And interestingly enough, under that heading, present joys of the new creation, Brother Russell starts out with talking about this house of sons and all the trials and difficulties. That's part of the present joys of the new creation. We found a way to look at that. We found a way to look at all of our experiences then as joys that spring as flowers in the desert. We might find that flowers in the desert are even more joyous than, say, the flowers up in the Northwest, for example, where there's plenty of water and plenty of cultivation and pleasant growing conditions, and there's lots of flowers in the spring. It's a beautiful place in the spring because you expect it. That's the place it is. It's a place for greenery and flowers. Flowers in the desert, that's a place, that's a barren place. And when we find a flower in that desert, it stands out so much because it's an exception to the surrounding area. I expect that Brother Stanley might be able to tell us a little more about that down there in that desert country. But standing out there is something special to rejoice in. These are our experiences, our joys. Our joys, in a narrow way, should stand out to us as those flowers in a desert. We surely do have a fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Thy presence is fullness of joy. There's another joy we have that is purely a joyous experience. Our Lord's presence. We live in the time of the Lord's second presence. We have a special blessing down here from here on out. But other than that early church, in those first 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry, had no personal contact with our Lord. His return in 1874 puts us in a special time period, provides us with a special blessing, a special joy to know that He is present with us now. And He's present in a way, in addition to the way in which He was present with our brethren during this time frame in here. Surely He was present with them at that time, but He had not returned to accomplish His work. One of the things that He's done for us as His return, upon His return, that He had done for none during this time period, is provide a messenger that He made and gave all of his goods to, as it says in Matthew 24, made them available to us. That is a special blessing. Sure, we live in trying times, but maybe they didn't so much live in here quite as difficult times as we do now, but we've got such offsetting blessings from the return, our returned Lord, through the pen of the seventh messenger, that we have an ability to understand what's going on about us. And I don't know about you, but I have times where I have some trials or difficulties, and sometimes I'm kind of bewildered. It's just, you don't understand them, and they really get painful. They really kind of bog you down as, well, what's going on? I can't figure this out. And yet when we have a trial that we look at it and we say, my, I see what that's for. I see why that happened. That happened because I did this wrong. If I correct this part of my character, that'll take care of this problem. We understand it. If we understand persecution and the trial and difficulty as how it's working on us, that understanding itself becomes that stepping stone of making that and turning that into a joy. The time we live in now with our returned Lord and all the blessings that He has provided to us, both temporal and spiritual, gives us an opportunity to have a better understanding of our experiences. Understanding brings joy in the narrow way. We surely have that opportunity before us. Our joy can truly be increased every day of our Christian walk, from the very beginning to the very end when we go the other side of the veil. And it can be increased every day by adding to the joy that we have by looking at that stone we're standing on, whatever today's stone is, and saying, what am I gaining from this stone? What blessing am I gaining? What progress am I making in the narrow way? And some of these stones we might stand on, and we lost our footing there a little bit, but we caught ourselves. We learned a little bit from the experience. We can't say we were 100% successful in overcoming a trial or difficulty, but we learned a little bit from it. Well, that's a little step closer to immortality. That's a little step closer to the likeness of our loving head. That little bit closer makes it a joy. Now, when we fall backward, when we slip and fall into the river, then we have to say, well, we've got to get ourselves back up on a stone. Where's the next experience? Where's the next thing that we can demonstrate to our Lord that we want to be loyal to Him, that we want to walk the narrow way, that we want to finish our course and hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because this joy that we have now is the joy that the Lord wants us to have now. But this joy is working and building and growing until such time as we get to go the other side of the veil and share in that joy of immortality. There, all is joy. We finished the joy of learning, then we get the joy of doing for the Lord. Can you imagine that? We all try to serve the Lord every day, and we all fail every day in one way or another. Isn't it going to be wonderful when we can try every day and succeed every day? That's the other side of the veil, and that can go on for eternity if we're faithful today. That will, not can, that will go on every day for those of the 144,000. And boy, that surely is a motivating factor to allow us to change and grow in the likeness of the Lord every day. There is a hymn, reprint page 1931, entitled Fullness of Joy. Wish that I had some musical talent to be able to put the words to the music that's there, because it appears to be beautiful music, but the words themselves are music to our ears. 'Tis sweet in the presence of Jesus to dwell, though troubles and trials annoy, to constantly feel His approval and smile, abundantly furnished with grace for our needs. When Satan attempts to decoy, Christ flies to our rescue, to victory leads. To work for our Lord is a privilege rare, each moment of time to employ, co-reapers with Him in the harvest to share. O glorious prospect, if faithful till death, O bliss that no foe can destroy, made one with the Bridegroom, all nations to bless. And the refrain, in this there is fullness of joy, yes, fullness of joy, serving our Master with hearts full of joy. Soon we will finish our work here below, with faithfulness of joy unto Him we shall go. These are the joys that are set before us. Moving on to Psalms 119:54 as another joy. It reads, Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. My songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Songs of joy. Songs of rejoicing. It causes us no surprise to know that the saints in glory surely are joyous. But here, this text is talking about the songs in the way of our pilgrimage. That is, as we journey up the narrow way, this side the veil. This is the house of our pilgrimage. This is the place in which the Heavenly Father right now, for us, wants to fill our hearts with the joy of the way. Your joy no man taketh from you. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. No fear, no trouble, if indeed we are able to take in the joys of the Lord. We need to remove those things and whatever means it takes that get between us and the joy of the Lord. This joy then comes about here from the Lord by having confidence in Him. Confidence in His willingness to provide this help in the way. Confidence in the fact that this is the right way. We have faith that this is the right way. We don't have any doubts about that. We may doubt a little bit our own ability to succeed from time to time, but we surely don't doubt that this is the right course. We've entered the narrow way. We're rejoicing with our Lord. It is the right and good course. Confidence, our confidence there. Our confidence in all that the Lord has to do. We talked about Scripture was mentioned this morning about plucking us out of the Lord's hand. Impossible to do. Impossible to do that. That's confidence in the Lord that He's got us right there. Right there. We are graven on the palm of His hand. Right there. Can't be taken away. What a joy, what a confidence, what a wonderful feeling that should give us to know that. This joy is joy beyond comprehension except to the saints in a narrow way. It's joy produced by the true gospel of Christ, received into honest hearts, and it naturally and properly awakens these songs in the house of our pilgrimage. There are so many more joys. Our time is coming to an end. We could go on for quite some time on the joys this side the veil. I think the important thing for us
is to experience as many of these joys as is possible. It helps us up the narrow way. It makes our steps lighter. It draws us closer to our Heavenly Father. It allows us to love Him more when we're not being overcome by our experiences, but we are overcoming them and allowing the joy to be part of our Christian character that we're building for all eternity. It's a very special experience and feeling that the Heavenly Father desires us to have and has made provisions for us this side the narrow way.
May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Brenter. We can't express the joy that we have being in the truth. It's something that we could talk to Brother Brenter, we could talk now until midnight, and we wouldn't cover it all. Feelings we had. So each discourse today has brought that to our attention more and more. The joyous of being part of that little flock, we hope, beyond the veil. Thank you, Brother Brantley, for those wonderful. It'd be hymn 179 for closing.